Years ago, my wife mentioned to me, and I've taken note of it ever since, that there's something about the harmony within families that just is a beautiful sound. So thank you for sharing that with us this morning. That was a beautiful sound. All right. For the next month, we're talking about my hope. When I was working on this, I batted it around. I talked to Tony about what should we talk about? What should we title this? As a pastor, I'm always looking for alliteration. So I thought for Harvest of Hope. Didn't that sound good? Like Harvest of Hope? And then we thought, well, wait a minute. There's a famine of hope in the land. Doesn't that sound good? That might catch people's eyes. And I finally, as I was working on it this week, I said, oh, you know what? It's just my hope. We're just going to talk about my hope. So this week I'm going to talk about Matthew 9 through 13. We're going to talk about how our hope is personal, how it's powerful, how it is perfect, those kind of things. Next week we're going to look at the need for hope in a hurting world. On the 17th, Tony's going to talk about our hope in God's Word. And I don't know what he's going to title his sermon. and then we're going to finish up on the 24th with building a heritage of hope. This is... I hope that you will be here for all of these. I think it's important that we understand where our hope really rests. Sometimes we can't see the end of a story when we're in the middle of it. But we need to have faith and hope and trust God all along the way. There's a story told of a king in Africa who had a close friend with whom he grew up. The friend had a habit of looking at every situation that ever occurred in his life, positive or negative, and saying, "This is good." One day, the king and his friend were out on a hunting expedition. The friend would load and prepare the guns for the king, and the friend had apparently done something wrong in preparing one of the guns. And after taking the gun from his hand, the king fired it, and his thumb was blown off. Examining the situation, the friend remarked, as usual, "This is good." To which the king replied, "No, this is not good," and had his friend thrown in jail. About a year later, the king was hunting in an area that he should have known to stay away from. There were cannibals known to be in that area, and they captured him. And they took him to their village. They tied his hands, stacked some wood, set up a stake, and bound him to the stake. As it came time to start the fire, they noticed the king was missing a thumb. Being superstitious, they never ate anyone who was less than whole. So untying the king, they sent him on his way. As he returned home, he was reminded of the event that had taken his thumb and felt remorse for his treatment of his friend. He went immediately to jail to speak with him and said, "You were right," he said. "It was good that my thumb was blown off." He proceeded to tell his friend all that had happened and said, "So I'm very sorry for sending you to jail for so long. It was bad for me to do this." "No," his friend replied, "this is good." "What do you mean this is good? How could it be good to send a friend to jail for a year? If I had not been in jail, I would have been with you." Hope is often looking at things with God's perspective. It's understanding things the way that He understands them. Hope is not something we hold in our hands. It's something we hold in our hearts because we have a relationship with God. Hope puts things into perspective. And today I want to talk to you about my hope. Now, you may not notice this, but when I do sermons, I rarely do a sermon this way. So if this sermon sounds a little different, it is. I'm doing something a little differently here. Today, I'm going to tell you about my hope. I'm going to talk a lot about me today. Because it's my hope. Now, I know for a lot of you, it's your hope too, and you'll be able to enter into this. But I hope that as I share my hope, that you will see that there's a hope available for all of us. The more I considered it, the more I prayed about it, the more I realized that this hope that we share is intensely personal. So let's start with that. My hope is personal. He starts off, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. That's personal. That's one-on-one. That's face-to-face. Acts 2:38 says, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus." What's he say? Every one of you. Each one of you. See, first of all, I want you to understand that my hope is in a person. It's personal in that way. My hope is in a person. My hope is not in a religion or a set of rules or regulations that I have to keep. My hope is not in a nation that's guarded by guns or bombs or men in uniform. My hope is not in a church building that was built 200 years ago, or a church that was established 200 years ago and a building that was built 100 years ago. My hope is in the person that we built the church for. My hope is in the religion that that person founded with his very life's blood. My hope is in that person. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. See, not only is my hope in a person, my hope is for me personally. I personally have to be born again. I personally have to know him. I personally have to establish that relationship with him. I've read through the Bible and there are passages where it says he and his whole household. But there's always that idea behind there that when people come to Christ, they come based on their decision to follow and trust God. Listen, look around. Look around here. I just want you to know some things, okay? We're talking about my hope. We're talking about you sharing your faith. You're talking about you having the opportunity to do that. And I want to challenge... Jamie challenged our deacons. I want to challenge our men. Gentlemen, statistically, here's what I know. That if a man trusts in Christ and starts going to church and following church, there's about a 90% chance that his family will follow in his footsteps. His wife and his kids will get involved in church and find that saving relationship with Christ. If a woman starts coming to church apart from her husband, that number drops to about 30%. Do you understand the difference there, gentlemen? It's up to us. I don't know why it's that way. I don't want to explain it. I'm not trying to be sexist or anything. I'm telling you, that seems to be the way the world works. And we can argue with it, or we can fight with it, or we can sit down and say, you know what, the way God has set things up, I have a personal responsibility as a man in my family, as a man in my community, to stand up for Christ. And when I do, it makes a difference. My hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I've got to trust in that person. I've got to follow that truth. I've got to get on that path. And ladies, I'm not letting you off the hook. I mean, you got to do your part too. But I just could not help but think how important it is that men challenge your families and say, listen, we're going to do this somehow. We're going to find some way to be open about sharing our faith. And listen, my hope is a one-month program. We're going to do it for a month. Here's what my hope and prayer is that this becomes something that we can do on a regular basis. Maybe every year we challenge our families to do this. But you know what? You don't have to wait to do it till next year. Maybe you're not ready to do it. Maybe you need to go. Somebody mentioned something about maybe going to somebody else's and seeing how it's done this week, finding out what's going on. Great. That's awesome. Come to training today. Maybe you're not sure about it. Get involved this year. And if you want to do it in December, go ahead. If you want to do it at a Christmas party at work, go ahead. We'll make sure you get the DVDs. We'll make sure you get copies of things. We'll make sure you get what you need because we believe that you are the key to reaching the world for Christ, not me. Listen, my hope is personal. I met Jesus when I was 17 years old. My mom, for some reason, sent me to church that night. I don't think I had ever been to church by myself in my entire life. But I was bored. So I went. And that night, I met Jesus. Saw a video this past week about a guy talking to atheists. And one guy said, well, you don't know that what you believe is true. Well, no. What I know is I know the person on whom I base my belief. And I have met him and I have a relationship with him. And he lives in me and I live in him and we have conversations. And he is alive. And you can argue about all the other stuff you want, but here's what I know. I know the Bible is true because I know the one who wrote it. And I don't know him subjectively. I know him objectively. I have He has touched my life. He has changed my life. And my hope is personal. And my hope is perfect. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. What did Jesus say at the end of that passage in Matthew? It's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus is the one who was perfection for us. The Bible says that, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if all means everybody, which I think it does, that means you, me, and everybody you know, everybody you'll ever meet, we're all sinners. And I know that's not popular to say from a pulpit, but the fact is the whole world is made up of sinners. We are all separated from God. We have all fallen. We all do things we know we ought not to do. And God says the wages of sin is death. So we all are owed that paycheck. But the Bible also says, it says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because there is one who was perfect and his name was Jesus, and he paid the penalty for you and for me. So my hope is perfect. Jesus was perfection and he did die on the cross for me and he did rise again the third day. And so I need have no doubts or fears. The Bible also says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus this morning? He is the perfect Savior. The only one who could have been your Savior. The only one who is your Savior. My hope is personal. My hope is perfect. My hope was procured in the past. This is something that God has already accomplished for you and for me. 1 Peter chapter 3. Christ died, past tense, died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. So when I think about my hope, one of the things I think about is my hope is something I can look back and I can see the history of the cross. And we talk all the time. We're coming into the Christmas season here soon. And we know that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And we know that he went to the cross under Pontius Pilate. And we know that he died there. And we know that by the grace and miraculous mercy and power of God, that he rose again the third day and the grave is empty. So my hope was procured in the past. It is secured in Christ. And I don't have to do anything about it. It's already done. But my hope is expressed in the present. 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, and do this with gentleness and respect. See, my hope was procured in the past, but it needs to be expressed in the present. I need to be telling people. A part of my hope is that it's not just for me. One of the struggles with writing this sermon is it's very personal. I'm saying my, but it's yours. Christ died for me, but he also died for you. And if you have this hope, please give it away. Share it with somebody else. Share it with somebody at work. Share it with somebody at school. Tell them the truth. Show them the truth. Live it out every day. The Bible says that narrow is the gate that leads to heaven and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Every day, thousands upon thousands of people are dying without Christ. Every day, Christians are being silent about their hope. And we need to share that hope. We need to express that hope right here, right now, today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. Do you know why people build churches? It's so that we can say that here in this place, we are going to continue to tell the story of God for as long as ever we can. And this church was established over 200 years ago on this, near this spot. I don't know if this was the first place, but I know it was the second church was built here. But it was established here. And ever since then, this church has had a responsibility to reach out to this community. When a church stops expressing our hope and faith in Christ and challenging others to receive that hope, then we have abandoned our reason for existence. We become a social club. My hope is expressed in the present. My hope was procured in the past. My hope is perfect. It is personal. And my hope is permanent. I like that. My hope is permanent. It's not going anywhere. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. My hope is permanent. Nobody's going to take it away. Nobody's going to smash it. Nobody's going to move it. And it lasts into the future. I was talking with some people this week. We had another funeral in our family this week, in our church family. You all know that. And I was talking, we were talking about how many funerals we've had in our church family in the past 3 years. But here's what you know and what I know. If we have faith, here's what we know. We know that that's not the end of their story, nor is it the end of our story with them. We know it's only the beginning of the story. That now the people who have gone ahead of us, they're not hampered by the aches and pains of this body. They're not held back by the problems of sin. They're not limited by the things that we are limited by. They have a hope, and they have seen that hope, and they live in that hope every day. Our hope is permanent. Once we have trusted Christ, once we have asked Him into our lives, He comes into our lives and the Bible says we become a new creation. We are born again and we have a new hope and a new life that will never end. And we will never be separated from God. And this is our hope. My hope is permanent. And finally, my hope is powerful. My hope is powerful. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the one I just told you. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is gone, the new... Think about that. A new creation. You're made new. Matthew 9, verse 12. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with Him and His disciples. Why? Because God wanted to change their lives. The Pharisees said, why are you eating with these people? Because I care about them. Because they need a doctor. Because they need somebody to tell them they need the hope that we have. And so we're sharing my hope. We're sharing that outreach opportunity. And we're challenging all of you to say, listen, the sick need a doctor. And we can introduce them to the doctor. You know, Romans 8:22 says, all of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, awaiting the redemption to come. You know what the Bible tells me? The Bible tells me that there's going to come a time when everything will be made new. That's the power of our redemption. That's the power of God displayed for us. We are made new. All of creation is made new. The Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. My hope is that Plum Creek Baptist Church would share our hope with everyone that we can. My hope is that if you're here today and you've never fully trusted Christ, my hope is that if today you've been struggling with your relationship with Christ, my hope is that today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you've never asked Him into your life, my hope, my prayer, my heart's deepest desire is that today would be the day you lay that down and say, Lord, I want to trust You. I want to follow You. Lord, I was once close to You, but I've wandered away and I want to get close to You. Lord, I want a church home. I need a place that's going to challenge me and give me hope. My hope is that today you'll place your hope in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your many, many blessings, and thank you for the hope that you give us in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much, that you were willing to go to the cross. Thank you, Lord, so much that you were willing to suffer pain and humiliation and death that we might not have to suffer that separation from you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you went to the grave for us. And Father God, thank you that you raised him up out of the grave on the third day and proclaimed an end to suffering and sin and shame, and proclaimed that God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and that we can have hope because Jesus lives. Father God, move among us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing this invitation hymn? This is your opportunity to respond as God leads you. You come forward and share with us what God is doing in your life as we sing.
Page 548. As to the...